Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. Now, if we can back up a few Sundays, a Sunday before last, Paul and Silas were in jail. Where at? Philippi. Now we've come to a time where Paul is he's back in jail, but in some other place in Rome probably, and he is writing a letter to the newly formed church at Philippi. And they have deacons, they have a pastor. And they're going. They're doing church. They are winning people to Jesus. They're doing what God has called them to do. And that's what church is about. It's not a social club. It's not some place that we meet just to have some place to go. But it's that group of baptized believers that Jesus Christ gave his life for. And it literally means, the word church means assembly. It's where Christ's group assembles together. And of course, we urge other people who are not Christians to assemble with us and hear the gospel. And hopefully their lives will be changed. The Holy Spirit of God will touch their heart, and they will come to the awesome fact that they're sinners and lost, and that they need Christ as their Savior, and they will respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and invite Jesus into their heart themselves, and their lives will be changed. According to the scripture, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In Acts 16 and verse 9, Paul sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. It was at Philippi that Lydia was saved, the seller of purple. You remember she said, y'all just come and stay with me. Lydia must have had a big house and lots of food, and so she is very gracious to open up her house to men and women who are sharing in the gospel. It's in Philippi that the jailer is saved. Paul and Silas have had their clothes ripped off their back, and their backs are bleeding. They've been whipped. And at midnight, they sang praises and prayed, and the prison doors were open, and their bands were loosed. And the Philippian jailer said, there must be something to this. How can I be saved? And so the Philippian jailer is saved, and the gospel is introduced to his family, and his family is saved, and they're baptized that night. And I can imagine that this Philippian jailer and his family is gathering into this new church, and they're listening to this old prophet Paul as he shares this letter with the church at Philippi, and as he shares it with us today. Let me remind you that the Bible says of itself that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the intentions of men's hearts. And so as we take the precious, precious Word of God in our hands and stand together and look at Philippians, the very first chapter, and let's see what the Word of God has to say to us today. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now that word, we're not accustomed to that word. We don't use that word bishops in Southern Baptist circles. It literally means the pastor. And you'll see different denominations that are translating that in different terms, but that's really about the only way it can be translated. He's the pastor of the church here. And so where'd I get to? With the bishops and the deacons. And the deacons, they looked them out, men that were full of the Holy Spirit, of honest report, and met all the qualifications that he had given Timothy. And so he's writing to the church. Grace, he says, be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, what is it that comes to people's mind when they think about you? Well, here Paul said, when I think about the church at Philippi, I get excited about what God is doing, is what Paul's saying. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request. Now, here's a good word he's using, with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to quit on us. He's working on us, even as it is meet. That word literally means proper. This is what is proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. There's a kindred spirit going on here, a very strong kindred spirit that Paul has with the church at Philippi. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Here's where our prayer should be going. I think that I'm always fearful that folks are going to take me wrong, that I don't think that we ought to be praying for folks' health, because I do believe that we should be praying for people's health, and we need to be praying for God's healing in people's lives. But there is so much more that God has in store for people. I mean, if he's just going to give you a healthy body to walk around and you're not going to serve him, what is the purpose of it? So he goes much deeper than the health here. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That is, that you come to a real understanding of what is going on. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you might end well. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and direct today. I pray that Satan would be bound, and I plead the blood of Jesus upon this congregation for folks that need to make decisions for you, those that need to repent of their sin and recommit their lives to you, for those that may be lost, that if they were to die today, they would go to a devil's hell where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dies not, to spend an eternity in the absence of God and everything that is good. I pray for those that have a decision on their heart today, and those that have been thinking of the thing that God would have them to do, and yet they've not done it yet. I pray that this would be an hour of decision, that this would be a time of decision for them, that parents would come to the plate and stand up for their kids and be the moms and the dads, an example that God has called them to be. I pray for the grandparents that are in this congregation, that you would absolutely, Lord, that you would push us forward in the things that we're to be doing that will inspire our grandchildren to take a stand and to stand firm in the days that are ahead of them. God, I pray that as a church that we would stand on Jesus Christ and that we would stand upon this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this is the circumstance of Paul's letter. He is probably chained by the wrist to a guard 24 hours a day. In Ephesians 6 and verse 20, he calls himself a ambassador in bonds. You've heard a lot of preaching on that, and I have too. I'm wondering if those Roman soldiers were wondering whether Paul was chained to them or they was chained to him. Because I believe he was preaching to them every day of his life. He was powerful in the scripture. He was powerful in the Spirit of God. And God was real in his life, and he made it real for other people. He explained it in such a way that they could understand it, and it became personal to them. It wasn't high and lofty words that folks could not understand, but he brought it down to person and their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In Philippians, the first chapter, I think that if we could just focus in on these 11 verses, Paul is telling the church that we need to be cautious that we do not major on the minors, but that we major on the major things in life. Let me ask you something. In the things that you are involved in right now, whatever it is, if you farm, if you work at a factory, school, or wherever, what you're doing right now, how much difference are you making, am I making, that's going to still be here 100 years from now? That's where there's going to be a difference 1,000 years from now. The only thing that you're going to be able to take to heaven with you is your relationships with other people if they know Christ as their Savior. People that you've won to Jesus. And all this other stuff that we major on, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. I mean, really, can you remember what you did last year? Can you remember what you majored on last year or the year before that? So if it was so all-fired important, why do we not remember it? Why is it that it's not made a big difference in our life now? Well, you and I have a tendency, if we're not very, very cautious, that we'll be majoring on minor things that won't make any difference in eternity rather than majoring on the major things in life. Story is told of a man who could recite the alphabet at 6 months of age. At 2, he could read. At 3... he invented a formula for remembering important historical dates. At 11, he entered Harvard and graduated with straight A's. Now, some of you are doing what I did when I first read this. There's no way that could be true. Well, I got it off the internet. It's got to be true, isn't it? And at 48... he died in a rented room, barren, except for the evidence of his favorite hobby, collecting streetcar transfers from all over the United States, pinned to the wall. Paul told the Philippians not to major on the minors. But in verse 10 he said to approve things that are excellent. And so these are things that are going to make a difference in people's lives. Going to make a difference in our own lives. That we major on those things. That we put our energy into that. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, and that you may be untainted and pure, unerring, blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Okay, let's get into it. Verse 1. Our great position in Christ. If we could ever just grab hold of that. Our position in Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. Now he uses the term, he says, we are servants of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses a word here that described a slave who was born a slave. You remember the story in the Old Testament? When a slave was hired out to a master, and he decided that was a good master, and he wanted to spend the rest of his time with that master. He didn't want to go out. He didn't want to be free. He would ask his master to take him to a doorpost and they'd drill a hole through his ear. And so everywhere he went, whatever he did, there was this hole in his ear that proclaimed that he was a servant by choice to that master. And I'm telling you, dear friends, that you and I as Christians need to come to that place in our lives that we are servants by choice to the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you that other people are seeing us. They're watching our walk. They're listening to our talk. We're the only Bible that some people read. And in many people's lives, folks will look at their life and say that if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. They're watching us. They're listening to us. They want to know what Christ is like. And they do it not by reading their Bible, but by reading this Bible. My walk and my talk with Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only slaves, this is our position, not only slaves, saints in Christ Jesus. Are you a saint? Well, you'd say, I'm the farthest thing from it. Well, let's see. Let's do a little examining here. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be a saint in Jesus Christ? Now, about half the time, we think when we think of that word saint, we think of someone just don't touch anything unholy. A saint is someone that never sins. A saint is someone that they're just perfect as far as the Bible goes. But that's not what the word saint means in the Scripture. The word saint is used for utensils, for things, and it's used for people. And the word saint literally means to be set aside for his service. That you're not and I'm not being used for something other than the service of the Lord. Well, how's it going? How's it going? If you and I are not to be used for anything but for the service of the Lord, how's it going? How's your sainthood working out? Are you using your eyes for something other than the service of the Lord? Are you using your ears for something else other than the service of the Lord? Are you using your mouth for something else other than the service of the Lord? Paul said, saints, set aside for his service. That's what you and I, as the church, holy ones, is the way that some people would describe that, but it's people that have been set aside and things that have been set aside for service. Number two, our great privilege in Christ. Our great privilege in Christ. We are recipients of His grace. We are recipients of His grace. Grace appears 125 times in the New Testament. It's a pretty big word. It's a pretty important word. Used by the Greeks, the word meant a favor done to a friend or maybe a gift given with nothing expected in return. Unable or unnecessary to give anything in return. But in the New Testament, when we use this word grace, it's bigger than that. It's more special than that. It is unmerited favor, we call it. But it's more than unmerited favor. Grace is more than unmerited favor. Grace does more, which this would be plenty enough. Grace does more than just forgive our sins. Grace, God's grace that is greater than all our sin. It is greater than our sin, but it's more than that. Grace empowers us to live the Christian life. Grace is that power that God puts it in us to be able to lift that we cannot lift. To carry that we cannot carry. To be able to go through that you and I are not able to go through. It's that meets that need in our life. Now, not only are we recipients of His divine grace, we're recipients of His divine peace. Divine rest in the midst. Divine rest in the midst of life's most difficult struggles. Let me read you another little deal. Horatio Spafford, many of you have heard this, was a wealthy Chicago lawyer with a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters, and a son. He was also a devout Christian and faithful student of the Scripture. His circle of friends included Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey and various other well-known Christians of the day. At the very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Shortly thereafter, on October the 8th, 1971, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford had made. In 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters a much needed vacation and time to recover from the tragedy. He also went to join Moody and Sankey on an evangelistic campaign in England. Spafford sent his wife and his daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received notice that his family's ship had encountered a collision. All of his daughters, all four of his daughters, drowned. Only his wife had survived. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. It was on this trip that he penned those now famous words, "When sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way." That's good, that's good. But then other things come. "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now listen, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, you got to remember where this guy's coming from. "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." I like this last one. "And Lord, haste the day when the fate shall be signed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." I can sing the song, kinda. But can I sing it when sorrows like sea billows roll? "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We're recipients of his divine peace. We are recipients of his divine fellowship, according to verses 3 through verse 8. There's this kindred spirit of every Christian. Paul says in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." There is this kindred spirit among us that we like husbands and wives, we can almost figure out what the other guy is thinking because we have this kindred spirit in Christ. It is It is close. Finally, verse 10. Don't waste yourself on minor matters. The Good News Bible puts it this way. Choose the best. A lot of people waste their lives on things that don't amount to a hill of beans. So Paul leaves us with three things to do if we're going to major on the majors. Let me give them to you now. If you and I are going to major on the majors, look at verse 9. Have an overflowing love for the things of God. I mean, what happens to us? What is wrong? What has happened in our life? What has happened to our relationship when we have come to a place that we no longer love the things of God and the people of God and the house of God and what God is doing in people's lives? Hell, what has happened to us when we no longer get excited when somebody gets saved? Oh, well, that's nice. What has happened to us whenever we don't just have a spell over someone's life being changed? Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, I know the answer to that. We're majoring on minor issues instead of on eternity. They've come from a devil's hell to have their feet put on a road that's going to heaven. And the devil will do everything that he can to distract us from that. This selfishness that you and I hold on to keeps us from being the men and keeps us from being the women that God has called us to be. We major on minor things. Secondly, a sincere. What does that word mean? What does it mean to be sincere? You asked your wife to forgive you and you're laughing about it? How sincere is that? What does it mean to be sincere? You give. Sincerity is whenever you have given all that you are in that. When not only is coming out of your mouth, it's coming out of your service. Sincere. Sincere. You are sincere about that. You're not unhappy because you've been caught. You're unhappy because of what God thinks. I walked in a business the other day and some guy spoke up real loud and said some real nasty word, and he said, "Don't be saying that. The preacher just came in." And I said, "I want to tell you something. Somebody much more important than me was here before I got here and heard it." A sincere dedication of themselves to God, verse 10 says. If we're going to major on things, we're going to have to be sincere about our dedication to the Lord. I mean, just everything in the world keep us from serving Him. Well, we can come up with some of the lame-brained ideas about why we're not serving the Lord. Can you spell that? I can't. Sincere. Number 3. Producing fruit. An abundant bearing in their lives. A fruit produced by God. Fruit produced by God. Well, there is the fruit of the Spirit living in our life. Love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit living in us, and that we're to be producing that fruit. But also, we're to be producing fruit of other Christians in our lives. There should be somebody that we are working on, working with. Some lost man, some lost woman, boy or girl, that needs to know Christ, that God has brought them into our lives, and we are talking to. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not bragging on myself here, but I had a person to tell me a while back. They said, I was making it just fine until some way I got under your radar. And your radar picked me up. And now you've made me miserable. Telling me that I'm lost. Well, there's somebody much more important than me that was saying that. We're going to dismiss our candidate for baptism right now. And I'm going to ask you to stand with us. And Brother Matt's going to come, and our musician's going to come and lead us in a time of invitation. And we're going to have a baptism service. It's always good to stir the water. And the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. If you're here today and lost, would you accept Christ as your Savior now? Today, would you come forward in the service and make that decision to receive the Lord? If you're here today and you're saved but you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, would you make your mind up to do that today? Would you come today and let us present you to the church as a candidate for baptism, and then we'll set a date and baptize you? If you're here today and you know that your life is it does not exemplify those three last things that I talked about. And I'm telling you, I struggle with those. I just have to work on that all the time. Would you come and recommit your heart and your life to the Lord today? We're going to sing a song. We're going to invite you to come make that decision for Christ. As we sing, you come, right?